Welcome to Central Baptist Church's Sermon Podcast. This program features the preaching and teaching of Corey Ramirez, the pastor of Central Baptist Church of Little Rock, Arkansas. In God's Word, you will find the encouragement needed for today. And now, here is Pastor Ramirez.
The title of this morning's message is Your Precious Savior. I hope and pray He is your Savior. Yeah, let's start with that. We pray He is your Savior. If not, you know, today can be the day that you can know Him as your precious Savior. You know, as a pastor, that's what I'm going to start with. I hope for everyone here is saved. But if for some reason, one, you may know, hey, I've never made this decision, that I hope and pray that in the next few minutes you'll listen and you'll see in God's Word how wonderful Christ is. Or this message as we go forward, maybe at some point you realize, hey, I'm not saved. Then hopefully you'll get that remedy this morning and you'll know Christ as your precious Savior. You know, Christ is personal. He's a personal God. He's not just a general God. He's personal. He works in our heart and our lives. And this morning we're going to talk about your precious Savior, your precious Savior. I have 3 points that I'm going to cover. We're going to talk about His strength, not our strength, but His strength. His support. Yeah, He supports us. He's the one who lifts us up. And then His safety, how we find safety in Jesus Christ. So let's get into this morning. We're going to see our precious Savior, beginning with His strength in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, the believers who Peter is writing to during this time, they were going through some difficulties. Yeah, I want to remind you that as we go through this series, they were going through some hardships and difficulties, which I imagine each one of us can relate to. Okay? Each one of us has our trials that we go through, our troubles, our difficulties, and we can relate to that and understand that. And they were going through some troubles as well. When you think of this, who should you turn to when you're troubled? Where can you find strength? Where can you find safety? I believe Peter is pointing them to Christ, reminding them who Christ is. And as they go through this world and as they run into problems and troubles, they can rely on Christ to get them through. And I can share that with you this morning, the same thing. You know, as you go through this world, you might run into some difficult times, but you have Christ, and He can get you through those, and He can help you as you go forward. Precious, that's one of Peter's favorite words, precious. I remember when I first started preaching, that's something as young preachers, even old preachers, you got to be careful of, is you're using a word over and over again. And I remember there were times where my wife would say, you know, you used that word an awful lot this morning. I better be careful of that next week. And then she'd say, well, use this word an awful lot. I get caught up with a different word. But you know, Peter is led by the Spirit, and this is a word he used often. That word is precious. That word is precious. You know what it means? It means something dear, something of great value. That's what this word means. It's something that you would hold in high degree, something that you would esteem, or something that you would see as invaluable. That's what this word means. And as we see in this passage, he's used it several times, and it's in reference to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's invaluable. He's precious. He's something that someone we should esteem, someone that we should hold in high regard. So let's see what Peter had to say about our precious Savior. First, let's talk about His strength. Verse 4 talks about what we call Jesus being a living stone. Living. Now, living, that's something that's alive. Something that's alive, that has life. And then you find the word stone, which is referring to something that is solid and strong, a rock, a boulder of some kind. Jesus Christ is a living stone, that's what he's saying here. In other words, he's not a dead stone. He has life. He's alive today. And because of his life, you have life if you trust in Christ as your Savior. And the Bible also tells us here, it says that he was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The word disallowed means that he was rejected. That's what it means. He was rejected, cast aside. Now, that's not saying every single person rejected Christ, because we know the apostles received him, and we know others received him. But we also know as a whole, the Jewish nation did reject him as their king and as their Messiah. And there are a lot of people today that have rejected Christ and are rejecting Christ. And so what we find here, he says, yes, he was disallowed. In other words, men did reject him, but not God the Father. God has approved of him. We find God's approval when Jesus was baptized. Voice from heaven coming down. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We find God's approval when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter made the mistake of wanting to build altars to all of them, and God says, no, this is my Son. This is who you worship. You see, he approved of Christ. He approved of his life. He approved of his death. He approved of the sacrifice. He approved of his resurrection. Jesus Christ has been approved by God. In other words, he's acceptable and he is good before God the Father's eyes. Now, what does this mean to us this morning? Okay, that's what we're going to look at. What does this mean to you? How can we find something here? First off, let me just share this with you. If you're saved here this morning, you also are alive in Christ. Okay, you're alive in Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, talks about, that I live. Not I that live, but I live in Christ. You see, we're alive in Christ. You have put your faith in him. You have life in Jesus Christ. And because you have life in Christ, let's look at this verse here. It says in verse 5, he also has lively stones. Are those of a spiritual house? Lively stones. He says, you also has lively stones. Your life didn't come from you, your power, your strength. Your life has come from God, his strength. That's why you live, because you have life in him. And that's why we all have physical life, right? He created us. He's made us. He's given us life. And you have spiritual life, because if you receive Christ as your Savior, you have life in him. Now this morning, I believe it's safe to say that you are more valuable than a physical building, okay, to God. Now we put high value on physical buildings. In our Sunday school class, we talked about Mark chapter 13 and the temple and how they were impressed by the temple, the apostles. And Christ said, this temple's going to be gone at some point. You see, we can put value on physical things. God puts value on souls. God puts value on you, on who you are, you as a person and as an individual, because you are important. And you're the reason why Christ came, to redeem you. He didn't come to restore cities. He didn't come to build new buildings. He has power to do that. He came to redeem lost sinners. Because he cares for the world. He cares for your soul. So the redeemed, those that are saved, they compromise what we call a living temple. We do know that the temple on earth eventually was destroyed. The physical temple in AD 70 was destroyed. At some point it's going to be rebuilt again. Revelation tells us that. But we find in Corinthians that Paul said, you are now the temple of the living God. The Holy Ghost now dwells within you. See, once someone is saved, the Holy Spirit comes within them, and you become what we call the temple of God. And you can worship God, and you can seek God in prayer. Now, what we find here is together, we're made what's called a lively building, as a group. So the encouragement here is God is not interested in what we call a grand church building. Now, I thank the Lord for our property. Maybe we need to take care of it. But God's not interested in that. God's interested in the people inside that building. You know, he's interested in you. He's interested in your soul and who you are. And he's interested in working in your life on a daily basis, every single day, not just Sunday mornings, but every single day he's interested in you and who you are. He's interested in the hearts of people, the hearts of those that have believed on him. Also, notice your new lineage. Let's look here. He says here, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Now, the reason I put new lineage is because in the Old Testament, to become a priest, you couldn't apply for that. You know, maybe you apply for a job today, you gotta get online, put a resume in, fill it out, send it out, or send your resume, maybe fill out an application. To be a priest, that wasn't the case, alright? You had to be part of a family. You had to be part of the family of Aaron, you had to be of the lineage. You had to be of the family that died in the house of Aaron to be a priest. And if you weren't in that, they didn't have you to qualify as far as being a priest. So one family in the Old Testament made up priests. One family. But Peter here is saying it's different now. Those are Peter's telling him, and he's telling us. He says, you're a holy priesthood. Now, this is the teaching of what we call the priesthood of the believers, that each of us is a priest before God. Now, we're not the high priest. Christ is the high priest. He offered up the sacrifice. We are what we call the priesthood of believers. In other words, we're part of God's family. And it's his family that makes up that priesthood. Once you're saved, you're brought into God's family. And only one family makes up the priesthood. No different than the family of Aaron in the Old Testament. Now it's God's family makes up the priesthood. So everyone that is saved is a priest before God. You know something interesting about a priest? You have to have a sacrifice. You have to have a sacrifice. Let's go to the book of Romans. And as you're turning to the book of Romans, let me just share something with you. A little bit of a practical thought as you're heading that direction. You know, I'm a pastor. Okay? I thank God he's called me into the ministry. And I pray that I can honor him in my life and my preaching. But I am not what we call a priest, as far as what we call a physical priest. Now, I'm a priest as far as that we'll see here in a minute, spiritually. But I am not a priest. You know, a priest has to have a sacrifice. That's one of the things a priest has to have. You look at the Old Testament, that's how they would go to God, they had a sacrifice. I don't have to have a sacrifice. So if you bring any animals in here, we're not sacrificing, all right? I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. Christ made the sacrifice. See, he's the high priest. He sacrificed himself on the cross so that we could be saved. Now we are what we call the priesthood of believers. And so, Pastor, how does this work? If I'm going to have a sacrifice, what sacrifice do I have? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 1 here if you have your Bibles. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God is not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. Those are gone. Christ offered up the final, what we call dead sacrifices, acceptable, because his blood is pure and holy. You know what God is interested in this morning? Living sacrifices. In other words, he's interested in those that have put their faith in him, coming to him and say, God, your will in my life, not my will anymore. God, your direction, not my direction. Holy Spirit, I yield unto you. You work in my heart and life, not what I want. He says, that's a living sacrifice. And in Romans 12, he says, here, be not conformed to the world. To conform means to change into something. We're not to be worldly. God's called us out of that. He says, you live unto God now. You don't live unto self. You belong to God. We're to live unto him. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where it begins, by the way, folks. We've got to start here today. God's given us a mind. What you think on is important. What you allow in here is important. Oh, there's temptations out there. There's troubles. Someone put it this way once. They said temptation is like sin looking through the keyhole of the door. It goes, and sin is when you open up the door and let them in. And that's how it is. You know, the temptations are out there, and we may have these thoughts that come in, but we don't dwell on those thoughts. Renew our mind with Christ every single day. There may be times you've got to renew your mind right then. You may say, hey, Lord, help me. Help me get rid of these thoughts. I shouldn't be thinking these things. I need to be thinking things that are good and pure and holy and righteous. See, that's how you take care of your thought life. And so what we find here is believers, as a priesthood, we are to offer up our life to God. That's what he wants, our life. Now, what does that, I guess, say, include? That doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily be called to like a foreign country. You know, we have a mission conference coming up. We support missionaries that are throughout this world. And I thank the Lord for them. That's because God worked in their heart and he called them to foreign fields. We have missionaries in Australia. We have a missionary in Great Britain. We have missionaries in different places, Indonesia, that we support, we pray for. But that doesn't mean God calls everyone to those fields. But as Christians, I believe when you offer up yourself as a living sacrifice, you're saying, God, if you will call me, I'll go. If you don't call me, I'll stay right here. I'll be faithful to you wherever you place me. And you know what? God needs people here. Lawyers, doctors, construction workers, whatever career you're in, God needs people in those careers that are going to be a testimony unto him and live unto him where you are. A living sacrifice. God, your will, not mine. And that's what a living sacrifice is. And as Christians, you know, we're priests of a new lineage. We can offer up that sacrifice to God. And I encourage you to do so. Also, real quick, a new life. New life. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says here, verse 5, he also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. He says here, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, this is important here, okay? We don't do this in our power and strength. It's acceptable to God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. We did it in our own power and strength, and it's worthless before God. We do things in the power of Christ, right? In his power, his strength, and we seek his will in our life. Because we have a new life now. It's not about us anymore. It's about living unto the Lord. It's about seeking God's will and not our will. So, his strength. We live in his strength. As Christians, with his strength, we can live for him. Let me go on to our second thought here. I put this as his support, okay? His support. And I'll explain that here to go forward. Verse 6 here says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Shall not be confounded. So let's look at this passage here, this verse here. Jesus Christ, it says, is the chief cornerstone. Now this is a reference here. We find Psalms mentions this, and plus other places in the Old Testament where he's referring to. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now the cornerstone, okay, a cornerstone of a building was the most important stone in a building. Okay, and there's three reasons for it, as far as being the most precious. Often the cornerstone would be the most vivid in appearance. Sometimes it'd be a precious type, maybe marble or something else, because people would look upon it as being important and valuable. So the cornerstone was precious. It was valuable. Secondly, the cornerstone also was the most esteemed. There are buildings that when they built it, they put the cornerstone there, and you'll find engravings. This is the engraving of it, until the date it was built or the time it was placed or so forth. And it was the most esteemed stone in the entire building. It was also what we call the most reliable. See, cornerstones back then were not just for viewing. They had a practical purpose. They would put a cornerstone down, and they would base the rest of the building on that cornerstone. That was the standard that they would build upon. So that way they could get the rest of their measurements right and correct. Now, I'm not in construction, okay? I have built some things, and if you saw them, you would know that I didn't have a good cornerstone because they're wobbly and all. But when you have things done the correct way, then you have a standard, and things are set. Now, construction today is a little bit different than this, but they still have standards set, things that they have to follow. And here, the cornerstone was important. They would place it in, and they would base everything else on as they would go forward in the building. So here we have what we call an image of Christ being the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. And again, we're not talking physical buildings now. Spiritual buildings. Chief cornerstone of what? Well, we know in the Old Testament, the Bible says that he's the capstone of what we call the Davidic kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of David, which, by the way, he is going to establish again that kingdom. He's the capstone of that. It also tells us in the Old Testament that he's the cornerstone foundation of what we call the future church, and today he's the cornerstone of our church. You see, Christ should be the head of every single church. If it's a true church, he's the head of that church. And he's the cornerstone of that church. But here's what's most important, right? He's the foundation of salvation. He's the foundation of salvation. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let me show you this here. This is why Jesus Christ is precious to you today and precious to this world. He is the cornerstone, or he's the foundation stone of salvation. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And this is Peter. Same individual who God used as an apostle to write the book that we're looking at. And here in Acts chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 10. He says, "Be it known unto you all," he's preaching here to the, if you've been arrested, to the people, "be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you hold." See, they had performed a miracle, God, with the power of God. And now he's saying this has been done by Christ. And then in verse 11, he says, "This is the stone which was set up not of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Okay, now this here, this is important for you to notice, all of us to notice. First off, we find that he makes it very clear that Christ is the stone. All right, Christ is the stone. Not a church, not a religion, not a denomination, not an individual. Jesus Christ himself. And then notice what he says here. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Peter confirms that here. He says, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Just two thoughts here. First, salvation is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Nobody else, okay? Nobody else. But here's what I want you to notice. Notice what he says here. Whereby we must be saved. This morning, you must be saved. You say, "Pastor, I'm not." Yes, you must. If you want to escape the punishment of hell, and you want to escape the separation from God, which the Bible does teach, you must be saved. This is not an issue of maybe I can or maybe I should. I want to challenge you to really consider. Look beyond today. Look beyond tomorrow. Consider eternity. But we're so caught up with now often that we forget that God has made us. We're going to continue after we go into the grave. Our soul's going to continue. You'll be somewhere. So you must be saved. You'll be forgiven of your sin. Now, what is salvation? Salvation is just the understanding. First off, to be saved, you've got to be saved from something. Okay? If someone's out in the water and they're struggling, they're struggling because they're in the water. They need to be saved from that situation. Well, the problem we all have is sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us in Romans that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, sin is the reason why we die. I mean, physical death, but also spiritual death. It's sin. And we've all sinned. And once you've sinned, you've been tainted. So we have that sin problem. So we have to be saved from sin and the punishment of sin. And then secondly, you've got to be saved to something. Once you're saved, you're saved to a new life. Forgiveness of sin, new life brought to God's family. And then thirdly, you've got to be saved by something or by someone. And Jesus Christ is the one who saves. So to be saved, salvation is simple. Understand you're a sinner. You're sinning against God. Understand you can't save yourself. And guess what? I can't save you. And nobody else can save you because we're all in the same condition. We all need a Savior. Only Christ can save because He's the one who's lived a perfect life. He's the one who died on the cross. In your place, you believe on Him and you'll be saved. You see, it's a matter of faith now. A long time in my life, I had what I call the understanding of salvation. I knew how to be saved, but I never applied it. This morning, I hope and pray, if you're in that condition, that you apply it. You receive Christ as your Savior this morning. That can be done right now, or if you have questions afterwards, you can come and we can show you how you can know you're saved. Let me give you a few other thoughts here on why Christ is precious to us here as far as his support. You know, once someone is saved, you understand a few things as a believer. First, you understand your true worth and value, okay? And I don't say this to minimize anybody here, because I'll put myself in this place. Salvation is a humbling experience. Oh, yes, it's a wonderful experience, because we are removed of the burden of sin and forgiven. But it's a humbling experience. You see, the pride reject the teaching of God. They reject the notion of that I've got to come to somebody to have help. But when you humble yourself and you come to God and you receive Christ as your Savior, it's a humbling experience. And I think we realize how precious Christ is because we realize how sinful we are. How sinful we are. I made the statement before, I'll make it again. And if God could show you, we've got some TV screens up here. If God could show you all of my thoughts I've ever had, by the time you look to see where I was, I'd be gone, okay? And I imagine if he did it for anyone else here, it'd be the same thing, right? Because we're sinners. We've all had thoughts that are not right. We've all had thoughts that are just, we don't want to do it. It's our personal life. God knows those thoughts. God knows those thoughts. And see, what we find is we realize, yeah, I'm a sinner. I have been saved. I have been forgiven. And that's why God is precious, because He's forgiven me of my sin. He's forgiven me of my mistakes. He's given me a new life. Also, you realize Christ is precious because you understand the sacrifice that was made. Never forget that sin had a penalty. There's a price to be paid. I know for a long time I was under the notion that, you know, yes, it's free. But I didn't really understand the fact that it's free to me, but Christ paid the price. There's a difference there. Christ paid the price. The penalty for sin has been paid. If you receive Christ as your Savior, then He has paid the price for you. And when, as a Christian, you really understand that, then you say, yeah, He's precious to me. He took my place on that cross. So I don't have to go there. He paid the sin, so I don't have to pay for that. You see, He's precious. He's willing to endure that, so that way you can be saved. And then also, you understand how great He is and how good He is. You know, Jesus did something that nobody else can do. And that is He died for your sins. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else. Now, we can die for people. Okay? We can die for people. But I can't die for your sin. There's a difference. I can die as far as trying to save somebody. But I can't die for your sin. That's between you and God. That's a burden you have to deal with. Jesus Christ did that. That goes back to Him being perfect. And lay down that perfect life on our behalf. So He has forgiven us and given us a new life. I'd say He's our support because He's everything to us. As a Christian, we come to that understanding. That's what this Peter's getting to. He's saying He's everything to you. So as you go through this world of trials and troubles, put your focus on Him. Don't lose sight of Him. Keep Him in front of you. Keep praying to Him. Keep honoring Him. Keep glorifying Him because He is your support and He'll give you the strength that's needed. Here's my last thought here. And this is his safety. His safety. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 here and notice this. What Peter had to say. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 8 he says here, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also, he says, they were appointed. A stone of stumbling. A stone of stumbling. So let's talk first about the stone of stumbling. And then we'll talk about the safety that we have in Christ as we conclude this morning. Okay, a cornerstone. Here's a thought here. We have a picture of a building with a cornerstone, and maybe the cornerstone's protruding a little bit, sticking out. And someone can come around the corner, they're not paying attention, not looking, they can hit that, and they can trip over it. It's kind of in the way. If it's ignored, it can be a problem. It's not addressing a problem. Have you ever tripped? Anyone here ever tripped? Falling down? Let me share it. For those, most of you probably don't know this. Some of you might. One time, I fell up here. One time. Coming up for the service. And I remember I tripped and I came up. And I think everyone in the church kind of got up to see if it was okay. My pride was hurt when I yelled. I was alright. I just, except for one of my sons. I'll let you figure out which one it was. He was laughing so hard, I looked back and he was just dying laughing. My pride was probably more hurt than anything else. I wasn't hurt at all. But when we trip, isn't that what happens first? It's like our pride. We don't like to think we fall down. And then it's our, maybe, harm that comes to us. So he's talking about tripping here. And he's saying that Christ is, to some, Christ is a stone of stumbling. They've tripped over him. He's not a benefit. He's not a blessing. He's a burden. Now, stumbling, basically that'd be the penalty for not paying attention to it, ignoring what's right in front of you. And that's what happened to me, by the way. I ignored what was right in front of me, right into the sin, instead of paying attention. And when someone ignores Christ and who he is, they're going to stumble over him. They're going to stumble right past him. Now, this, I think, is really addressed to the Jewish people, I think we find here. And let me just share some thoughts here as a whole. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, there's Jewish people that are saved today. The apostles were Jewish people. And so we don't put everyone in a category, but as a whole, the nation rejected Christ. They stumbled here. He was sent to be their Messiah. He was sent to be their king, but they rejected him because they didn't want him. Here's some thoughts on this. First, they were prepared for this. God prepared them in the Old Testament. He prepared them for that moment. And that was the purpose God had for Israel, was to have Christ as their king. That was the purpose. But the problem came with their, what we call, rejection. Here's the problem. They became too dependent upon their own works to trust in the works of Christ. That was the problem. That's the problem today. Not just with Jewish people, with a lot of people in this world. We become too dependent upon our works that we don't trust in Christ. Now when I say we, I hope pray you're saved here this morning. Before I was saved, that was my problem. Too dependent upon what I could do instead of trusting in what Christ has done. But even after we're saved, if we're not careful, we can become too dependent upon our own strength and our own abilities instead of seeking God's strength and God's will. So that was the problem the Jews had. Now this is what we call a fulfillment of prophecy and teaching. Notice Peter points that out here. He says here, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So he says they were disobedient. In other words, they disobeyed the teaching, the truth, stumbling at the word. Stumbling at the word referring to Christ, you know, logos, the word there. Stumbling was just referring to the teaching. Either way, they rejected the known facts of what they had, which is Christ the Messiah. And it says that they stumbled. And it says that they're appointed to this. Let me give you some thoughts on this, okay? The appointment of this. The Lord knew the outcome. You know, he knows the outcome. We don't know the outcome. That's the problem we have. That's the problem I have. That's why we got to live by faith, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We know what's going to happen next week, so we've got to trust God. But he knows the outcome of all things. And the Lord knew that some would accept Christ. He knew he would have the apostles. He also knew about Judas, by the way. He understood that. He was never confused. He understood. I have to interject right here, okay? You know how wonderful Christ is? We're talking about our precious Lord and Savior. Could you imagine choosing someone that you knew would do the worst possible act against you as far as betraying you? You know what's so interesting about this and so wonderful about Jesus? Is that he knew that. And by the time it happened, nobody else knew it. In other words, he treated Judas the same as he treated the rest. Isn't that wonderful? I couldn't have done that. Not even close. If I'd have known someone was going to do that to me, I'm sure at some point it would have slipped, or at some point out of mistreating him, he doesn't need this. Christ treated him the same to the point where nobody knew who it was going to be. That's because God is good. Jesus is precious. Jesus loves everyone. He wants everyone to come to him and receive him as their Savior. And so what we find here is, as far as their appointment, the Jews were appointed to this. Now, that doesn't mean that God determined that they would do this. It simply means that God knew they would do this. And this stumbling was due to their rejection of Jesus Christ. It was a consequence of their conduct. Let me illustrate this for you. You know, if somebody attempts a math problem, okay? I'm not very good at math. I got by. But if someone attempts a math problem and they have the wrong formula, you know, when you get up to geometry, trigonometry and those, if you have the wrong formula and you're trying to attempt to figure out the problem, I'm sure it doesn't take much for a teacher to say, they're not going to get this. They're not going to get this. They can work at it all day long and they can work hard, but they're not going to come to the right answer because they have the wrong formula they're working on. It had nothing to do with determining something. It has everything to do with the fact that God understood that they were living by works instead of by faith. And he understood the consequences. He knew they were going to reject Christ. Not because of who they were, but because of what they chose to do. And that's what we find here. Now, the primary application is to the Jewish people, but this can be applied to everybody that rejects Jesus Christ. You know, there have been many people, I know so, many people that have been raised in good, what we call good Christian homes, had the teachings of the scriptures, went to church on Sundays, yet today they're living under themselves. Some have even rejected God and wanted to do with God. Why is that? Not because of their background, not because of what they were given, because they chose to reject. It was their decision, their choice. This morning, I want to encourage you to consider this. Salvation. Christ is precious to those who receive him. He's not a stumbling block. He's freedom from sin. Folks, that's the key there. You know, some people think that, well, once you're saved, you're going to put yourself under all these laws. No. He sets us free from those so we can now live unto him. Live in his power, live in his strength. Not my power, not my strength, but his. And that's what Christ does, sets us free. And that's why he's precious at this point. So in closing, Jesus Christ is your strength. If you're saved this morning, he's your strength. If he's not saved, he's the strength you need to be saved. Okay? You can't save yourself. Nobody can save themselves. We need a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. So he's your strength for salvation. Second, he's your support in life. And we need this. Because life's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And all sorts of challenges, obstacles out there, temptations and troubles and trials. We need some help, and he's our help. That's what we find. He's our support. You think of all that he's done for us, what he's made us into, brought us into his family, a holy priesthood. Now, we didn't talk about this morning, but he sent us the Spirit, so the Spirit dwells within us. We can pray. We can talk to God. That's part of our relationship with him now. See, he has provided support so you can live unto him. And then finally, he's your safety. Christ is not a stumbling block to the believer. He's your safety. He's where you find help in this world. By the way, we need this. And I believe there are a lot of people that are trying to find their comfort, their help in the wrong place. And that's why there's so much discouragement. Even amongst Christians, there is so much discouragement out there because they're looking for help, whether it's within, whether it's someone else's program. And they're not looking to Christ, who offers that strength, that peace, that comfort, everything that's needed to get you by in this world.
You've been listening to the preaching of Pastor Ramirez of Central Baptist Church of Little Rock, Arkansas. We hope today's message encouraged you. If you would like more information about Pastor Ramirez or Central Baptist Church, please visit our website, centralbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us again for another message from God's Word.